The following message, Eternal Life Displayed to Man, was based on 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, December 24, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Jerry Doman of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
There are times when you come into a situation like this, when you sense your very real humanity, and So as you can hear in my voice, if you're not familiar with me, I have a little bit of a cold, and I'm trusting the Lord will give me strength in this voice of mine to speak the things which He's put on my heart. This time has been set aside to proclaim His truth, and I am in this place with an appointment. And you are here, whether you know it or not, with an appointment. And so let's pray that God might own this time, use this time, and encourage us during this time. Well, before we begin, I just wanted to say a word or two about the season we're in. Here we are, it's December 24th, and many of us have been busy with lights and gifts and gift giving and shopping and home preparation, and you know the whole thing. Because our culture has set up this time of year as a time of some importance. Lots of traditions, lots of expectations, sometimes a bit of pain. But this indeed is something our culture, whether Christian or not, there seems to be a known reality to this time of year. And this time of year often initiates and triggers celebrations, all of which sometimes overshadow and masks what is being celebrated. So, if you would turn with me to 1 John, we are going to be looking at an unusual passage about this one who came, but it clearly speaks with great boldness about this one who came. And so let's read together 1 John verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, and which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So, let's pray for God's help. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it speaks things to us which often we do not want to hear. It speaks things to us that sometimes we can't understand. Your word speaks things to us which are often mysterious and difficult. Lord, your word speaks things to us that sometimes offend us. And Lord, sometimes your word has been spoken so often in our hearing that we don't care. Lord, we pray that you might work in our hearts to help us to want to hear and to have hearts that are open to be bended to you, and to be moved to wonder and to be moved to obedience. Lord, we pray that you'd bless this hour and this time that we have. In Jesus' name we pray and to his glory. Amen. So, what we have in this passage, as we were reading it, you probably saw some striking things. But as we look at this, we're going to look at it under three headings. The real life witness, the one who was witnessed, and the purpose of the witness. So, let's look at the passage in a little more detail. The real life witness. And this is found throughout verses 1 through 3. It's kind of woven throughout the passage. John writes in this repetitive cycle, which unfolds various truths and his purposes in writing. Notice the focus throughout upon hearing and seeing and handling. Let's read it again, and I'll just emphasize. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us, which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here, over and over, he talks about seeing and hearing and things being manifested to them. He clearly is making a point. He's clearly not talking about some kind of spiritual understanding or spiritual impression that he's had. Something that he just kind of by osmosis felt or was relayed to him somehow secretly in his heart. No, he saw, he heard, he handled with his hands. It's real. This is real stuff that he's talking about. And also note that throughout, he is not speaking alone. Notice again, throughout, he talks about we. It says that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on. Over and over. Verse 2, and we have seen. He's not just talking about himself. Verse 3, that which we have seen, we declare to you. He attests that he is part of a united band which with one voice speaks. He's saying we. Later on, it's clear that he is a single man writing. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you. So it's not that he transitioned and somebody wrote the first chapter and then he picks up in the second chapter and starts writing another letter. When he starts off, he's talking about the we because he's talking about a united group that is speaking clearly. He's an individual speaking from this group, but it's as if he's saying, all of us are saying the same thing. So who are the we that are being talked about? Well, first of all, let's talk about who the I is. So it's clear from individual internal evidence and many strong parallels with the Gospel of John that and even the testimony of the whole Christian church that this is the Apostle John. I mean, if you look at this book and some of the phrases, the things that are said, it's clear that this is the Apostle John who is writing. And he is writing and thus it's called the first epistle of John correctly. That's a correct appellation to the letter. John wrote this. And so the we is the apostolic band. He's talking about we apostles have seen. Those who walked with Jesus during his entire earthly ministry and witnessed his resurrection from the dead. That's who the we is in the passage. He makes this a major feature in opening up this letter. He's trying to make it clear. Why? Well, by the time of the writing of this letter, false so-called Christians and teachers claiming authority had come into the church and started teaching that Jesus was a spiritual entity, the eternal Son, who could not have real flesh and blood. Look at 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So he knew that more teachers are going to come trying to mute the reality of Christ's flesh and blood existence. And here he calls them false prophets, opponents of Christ, those who have the spirit of Antichrist. This spirit is also existent in our world as well. Think about this season. Sometimes this time of year is called the time of the spirit of giving and peace among men. And that's all that matters. The story of the little family that went to Bethlehem, the baby and the announcement to the shepherds, all this stuff is really about peace among men and kindness and good-heartedness toward one another. That's really all it's really about. It really doesn't matter if there really was a baby or that baby really was the Son of God. What really matters is that we have peace among men and hope and good cheer. That's the spirit of Christmas sometimes. And that's the spirit of our age. John's point in this letter is that it matters profoundly that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It doesn't. It's not something you can just skim over and say it's not important. And so, note his language. Back to chapter 1. In these verses, just to kind of highlight, he says his language is that they heard, verses 1 and 3, that they saw, verses 1, 2, and 3, that they looked, verse 1, that they bore witness and declared, verse 2, and that they handled with their hands. It was a big deal that Jesus was manifest to them in real life terms. He was a real person. He wasn't a figment or a phantom. And so this is a theme. Now, I've told you that I believe the we is the apostolic band because of what we see throughout the whole New Testament. There's this whole reality about the New Testament that we see that this is being evidenced as something that really happened. If you turn to Luke chapter 1, we're reading some of those passages in Luke. But at the very beginning of the letter, Luke writes this: "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses." Now, the eyewitnesses are people like Mary, people who were there, who saw the baby, who held the baby, "and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed." So Luke writes saying, I want to make sure you know this really happened. There were eyewitnesses of this, that people saw these things, that people heard these things. And then Luke again in Acts chapter 1. He does a similar thing in Acts chapter 1 at the opening of the book. Verses 1 through 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Again, seeing. There's real evidence, infallible proofs. This wasn't something that just, oh well, I kind of dreamed it or I had a hallucination. This happened in real life time. And so, we also see in chapter 2 of Acts that it was necessary when Judas had died, he committed suicide, and they wanted to replace him. One of the very first things said about the qualifications for his replacement was that it was necessary. The particle of necessity is used. Chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us, all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now in English, the word must is at the end of this passage. It actually starts the passage. So what Peter is saying is, it has to be that the replacement for Judas had to see Jesus for 3 years, going in and out, sleeping, walking, resting, had to see him, had to feel him, handle him, touch him, hear him. To be an apostle, you had to be with Jesus the entire time, from his baptism all the way to when he was taken up into heaven. So, the realities of day-to-day life with this noble rabbi, prophet, healer, and sage had to be a part of such a man's existence. Remember, imagine 3 years with him, living just the life of this itinerant, going from town to town, praying in the mountains, going on the boats, seeing the multitudes, seeing the resistance of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, seeing all of that, seeing the centurion come up. See, remember all these stories. When you think about the gospel stories, think about them in terms of these apostles always being there to witness all this stuff. They're seeing it. They're feeling it. They know this guy, this man, Jesus. They know him really well. He's not a figment. You can't just become an apostle unless you had felt and seen and handled him. They had to have intimate, ongoing interactions with this one who is being proclaimed as the Christ. This they had to witness. And they had to witness the resurrection. Thus, when Matthias was included in the band, John, when he says we, he's also including Matthias. Because this guy was among them this entire time. This is real life stuff. Okay? It really happened on earth, on the dusty roads of that land. And so, we see when they are tested. If you go to Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we have this story of we have Peter and John preaching, and then the chief priests and all get very offended. Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Whatever way Peter and John were talking, it was clear they had been with Jesus. They weren't making things up. We don't know all the conversations that were going on, but these outsiders knew these two have been with Jesus. And so these guys are very, very bold. Look at starting in verse 5. "And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many of them as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or what name have you done this?' Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.'" So what is Peter doing? He's reflecting on the things he saw. He knew Jesus was from... Remember when they went to Nazareth and he was rejected? They didn't want to listen to him because he was from their town. Peter was there. He saw the rejection. He saw the cold-heartedness. Peter was there, and so was John. They saw him crucified. Remember the stories. They saw him crucified. Think about John's response to the crucifixion. Think about Peter's response to the crucifixion. They saw him raised. They went to the empty tomb. They ran together. Remember the stories. These were eyewitnesses. And so they stand before this tribunal against them, and they can speak with great frankness. Then if you look on in verses 18 through 20, "And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard.'" Same language. See, it's everywhere. These apostles were there. It's not a fantasy world we're living in. When we talk about this birth, we're not talking about a fantasy world. We're talking about real life. They saw, they heard, that's why they were so bold. They knew who Jesus was. So, later in one of his epistles, Peter does this same thing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he recalls a personal experience on a mountain. 2 Peter 1:16. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" They were there and heard this. They were on the mountain with Jesus and they heard the voice from heaven. "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So he has personal testimony validating the veracity of what actually happened. But notice, just notice, he goes on to say, "The word of God is more sure than even my eyewitness account. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the light dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." So he then moves on saying, you didn't have to be there. You can trust the words we write. These are the words of God. And so, he's not saying that everybody has to be able to see these things. He's saying they did see them, and the things they write then are valid apostolic truth. And so, we have also in John chapter 20, the same kind of these eyewitness accounts. I'm just trying to, obviously maybe I'm overstating it, but it's so important that we realize this was historical truth, real factual things that happened on the earth. Now, John 20 verse 24. This is after the resurrection. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Notice the same parallel language that's in our passage. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You don't have to see to believe. In fact, you're more blessed, Jesus says, if you believe and you haven't seen. If you trust the apostolic testimony, you are more blessed. More blessed are those who have the trust and faith in the apostolic testimony, the apostolic witness. So they saw, they heard, they beheld, they bore witness to what they had seen and handled. John was the one who reclined at Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. In the Gospel, we read of his goings in and coming out, and the reality of these things. It was very, very personal for them. And so, here John has talked about his very real interactions, living for 3 years with Jesus. Whatever the proper exchanges of physical care were, they had them. Because he says, we handled with our hands and touched. So these were whatever signs of affection, whatever kinds of things they did on the way, all of these things were manifested to these men by Jesus, and they also manifested them to him. He lived among them. They handled and touched. And even the word here, to handle, means to touch or to feel. And so, the point of Jesus' birth is that he really did come to earth and live among men. Back to our passage in 1 John. John affirms, again, the real life witness. So, when he says, "We have heard," he's talking about the apostles. Now, secondly, we're going to go on to the one that was witnessed. So, not only do we see the ones who witnessed it, now we're going to see the thing they witnessed. What did they witness? And we're going to look at this language. And we'll notice how the one that they heard and saw and beheld and bore witness to and handled with their hands is described. Look at him in verse 1, the very beginning of the verse. That which was from the beginning. He was the one who was at the outset of things. At the very beginning. This is obviously parallel language to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Amen. So, this one in the beginning was He. And the same way in John, his gospel, he says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So that is what we are talking about. Isaiah 9:6 calls Him the Father of eternity. This is the One. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So He saw this One who was the Father of eternity. And then He continues saying, "Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life." He calls Him the Word of life. Now, there's an unusual construction here, and it could here being referred to the gospel proclamation, the Word of life, the gospel. But the next phrase shows that that's not what's being said. Because look what it says, "Concerning the Word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen." So this is a Word of life that can be seen and obviously heard and all the other things. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is here called the Word of life. Jesus is the communication of life to dead souls. That's what He's saying. He was displayed to them. He's been saying this again and again. And the same kind of language is used in John chapter 1. You can kind of keep your finger there, because here, during this part, there's a lot of parallels between what John in his gospel said and what John in his epistle is saying. In verse 4, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So in Him is life. So life issues forth, verse 4 says, in light to men. And so we have this conceptual parallel between the two things. The Word of life, what is a word? A word comes out of the mouth and emanates and is heard. Light emanates from its source and allows perception and sight. And so we have this same kind of, He's the Word of life, and the life was manifested. So we have this reality of the whole source of life, source of light, which is Jesus. He brings forth life and light. So when we have those kinds of words in our hymns, it's picking up on this kind of language. Life and light to all He brings. Well, that's what it's talking about, these passages. He brings life. He brings light. He is the Word of life. He is the source of light. This is Jesus. And this is a Jesus, as John says in the epistle, that they saw and heard. So they're realizing His spiritual dynamics as the life-giving God. And yet they actually saw Him physically and walked around with Him for 3 years. It's an amazing, amazing testimony. And so, also, in the Gospel of John, verses 8 and 9, he continues, talking about John. "John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which is light to every man coming into the world." John takes up the theme again in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 12. John says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" So Jesus says, if you follow Him, you're not going to walk in darkness. Those who follow Jesus are not walking in darkness. So they're walking in light. They can see. Now there is a kind of reality to this life where we think we see. Because we're walking around, we're doing things, we're active, we've got jobs and, you know, all our duties and responsibilities, and we think we are seeing. But Jesus says people are not walking with Him, are actually walking in darkness. They're stumbling about. They don't really know why they're here. Jesus is the only one who gives clarity for our purposes in life. The ones that really matter. Obviously, we can live a nice, healthy life that has prosperity and so forth. But in the end, what have you done? What have you used your life for? If you haven't used it for Jesus, you've walked around in darkness. So, we don't want to walk around in darkness. You want to walk in the light as He is in the light. And He is the source of light. This is the gospel testimony. It might sound a little annoying to people to say they're walking around as if they're blind men. But that's what we are without the light, the life, the word of life. We're walking in darkness. So if you don't know Him, have the spiritual perception to realize you might not actually have your act together. You might not actually be walking in reality. You're walking around in a dark world, dark life, dark reality. But there is a life to live, and there is light to live by, and it's in Jesus. So that's what this passage is talking about here in 1 John. So back to our passage. So we see in the end of this verse, "And our hands have handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father." So here we have again this staggering phrase. Earlier he said that which was from the beginning. We saw in John the idea that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Well, here we have it in another frame saying, we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. They realized, they're declaring and bear witness to the fact that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So we knew this eternal life. He's talking about God. That which we have seen and heard. So here is eternal life, which you could think of as some kind of a metaphysical, spiritual thing. But he's saying eternal life is something we saw and heard. He's talking about Jesus. When they saw the Lord Jesus, they saw eternal life. That's what he says. That's the plain meaning of the words. Which was with the Father. So he's talking about that spiritual reality of the eternal relationship of God the Son and God the Father in eternity, forever and ever. And they saw Him and heard Him. Wow. It's pretty amazing stuff. So they saw eternal life, the one that was with the Father. And if we think about this, it's rather staggering, because they walked with this man. They walked around with Jesus, who again got tired, had to sit down when he'd walked too long, had to sleep in the boat because he was tired, fell asleep so hard that he had to be awakened. And these are people who saw him doing all of those things and so many more. I mean, obviously, he was just walking around like a man, so he had many of those attributes of men. And yet, even though they saw him for these 3 years doing all that stuff, they are referring to him as the eternal life that was with the Father. It's staggering, their understanding of who he was. Because while they were living among him, they were a little bit skeptical. Who is this man that calms the seas? They didn't quite know what was going on. They didn't really see it until later, did they? But looking back on it, they recognized what they had had the privilege of experiencing. Life with Jesus. And so, let's just reflect on that when we think about our conceptions of the infant Jesus. And that, don't let yourself off the hook thinking about just this little baby, such a cute little baby. It's so sweet in here in that manger. You know, with the wise men, you see the little displays that are set forth that little baby is your God and King. And because of what happened to Bethlehem, the eternal God emptied himself and became a true man and humbled himself and took on flesh and blood so that he might suffer the death that we deserve. That is what John is sharing. This life. And the only way to get that life is through faith in him and trusting in him and repentance from your sin. So, why is John sharing his seeing and hearing and touching and witnessing of Jesus? Well, he tells us. And that's the last thing we're going to look at now. The purpose of his witness. We see this beginning in the verse, in the middle of verse 3. In the middle of verse 3. He basically says, we're letting you in on this. We're telling you this. He says, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So he says, you know, we were there with Jesus. We beheld him. We saw him. We know him. And we want you to enjoy what we have with him. That's why he writes. That you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. This is what he's writing this for. He's writing this declaration of what he saw, not to brag, but so that we might share with them. So that we can enjoy a community of shared loves. That's why he writes. It's a sharing that goes two ways. It's a sharing, notice, you may have fellowship with us, the apostolic band, that we might have fellowship with one another. If we believe in this, if we have the light of life, if we've taken in the word of life, then we can share common loves, common cares, common concerns, because we have joined the band with the apostles. That's wonderful. And it goes the other way. Notice his language. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we also share a communion with God himself. We share love. A love relationship with God. That is what John is sharing this for. So that we might have fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. This is life. And this is the vision that he has as he shares these things. It's a vision that those who come to Christ come to the light and live in the light and enjoy committed love to one another. And will enjoy and be committed to God the Father and God the Son. That's what we have when we have Jesus. As much as we may love others in this life, there's something sadly missing in our ties to them without a shared love of God. Because then we only have that human part. And the human part's really wonderful. It's wonderful to have love one to another on that level. Just people to love each other. It's a wonderful thing. But there's something sadly missing if you don't also, with that person, share communion with God, the reality of God in your life. There's something very rich and permanent and lasting and wonderful about that. That is what John wants. It's a supernatural connection. And even those of us who don't share cultural or blood relationships with one another, we meet people who we don't have any of those things in common with. And yet, because we share fellowship with the Father and with the Son, we share a like precious warmth and community with them. That is what Jesus does for us. And so John makes this declaration in writing so that this fellowship would be enjoyed. He calls it in verse 4, that your joy may be full. He writes with the purpose of having full joy. Now, if you look at your Bibles, you'll see a little translation problem here, because there's a variant in the original text. I'm not going to get into this. We can talk about it later if you want to talk about it. But it's either verse 4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full, or these things we write that our joy may be full. It's either one of those things. So, without getting into it, it doesn't in the end matter, because either he writes that your joy may be full, and since he's writing that their joy may be full, if he sees their joy being full, it'll fill him with joy. Or, if he's saying we write that our joy may be full, what he's saying is, because we see you having full joy, now I'm getting full joy. So in the end, it doesn't really matter what's behind it. But what's lovely about this transmission problem in the original text is that it shows the communion we have with the joy of one another. Either way, we have joy when we see others rejoicing. And when they enjoy seeing our joy, then we rejoice in them. So there's a wonderful sharing of love that we have if we have the Son. And so whichever way it is, these things we write that there might be full joy. That's what we enjoy as Christians when we have come to the light, when we know Him. And so this testimony of John is such a wonderful encouragement to us during this season. The one who is said to be God with us. This is the wonder of the story of the babe born in Bethlehem. He was a real person who was handled and touched and experienced. And in that, the apostles recognized that he shared their griefs. When the writer to Hebrews talks about how he shared our sorrows and he was sympathetic to us, he recognized something that the apostles saw. This sense of the sympathetic Savior who knew them, who felt with them, who experienced their weariness, their hunger. He was hungry. They were hungry. He was thirsty. They were thirsty. He shared real life with them. And so that when we go to Him in prayer, we have a knowledge that this one, who also was a babe in arms, had the hunger of a little baby, had the experiences of growing up, and whatever pains a sinless child has, He had those. And He can share our griefs. He's acquainted with our griefs. He's acquainted with our sorrows. This is the babe. So we rejoice that a Savior has come. And He has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. So let's, with that spirit, let us go forth rejoicing. Let's pray. Our Lord, these feeble words that we have spoken may not have touched our deepest recesses. But Lord, we pray that You might add to them and might dwell upon them by Your Spirit, that we might truly know the richness of fellowship with Jesus, that we might know the richness of fellowship with one another, that we might know and own Him as our life and our light, who might no longer walk in darkness. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.